So then today's study, we're continuing in Revelation, the 14th chapter. We had considered, I think, rather thoroughly, not going to say 100%, but pretty close, the first five verses, which has been stated last week and in the past, and other brethren long have said that they thought the first five verses might better fit with the end of the 13th chapter. The end of the 13th chapter, we know, had the mark of the enforced marking of the beast, papacy, and the image of the beast vitalized federated Protestantism, the mark in the hand or forehead, contrasted with the 144,000 complete who had overcome and resisted receiving that mark at any time, and that they had the seal of the living God in their forehead and the divine family name. So we talked about that, 1 through 5. Was there any questions on 1 through 5? Sister Roseanne?
Brother Rick, I know you talked last week on when we were discussing Revelations 5, 9, 10, no, 6 through 10, that 10 or 11 was a bookend. Would you mind just briefly covering that one more time?
Yes.
I don't recall. Okay.
Yes. Well, it's a beautiful picture. So when we talk about, the brethren talk about bookends in scriptures, it generally refers that there is a opening verses with some thoughts, and then sometime later in scripture, there are, as it were, the opposite bookend or the closing thoughts or related thoughts to that theme. Paul uses it, but we won't digress for that. So we suggested last week in considering in Revelation 14, verse 3, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, and the elders. No man can learn that song but the 144,000. So the thought, the symbol, is the new song and where it's being sung and by whom it's being sung. So it's the 144,000 complete. This is a future event, all in glory. And they are in the throne room before God. And the four living creatures are his character attributes. And the elders refer to the 24 elders, which are around his throne, and referring to the Old Testament prophecies. And the 144,000 are singing a new song, which means, we suggest, that an important aspect of God's divine plan of the ages has reached a successful conclusion. And the conclusion here is the completion of the bride of Christ, the 144,000, the completion of the church, the completion of the divine family, which was the main purpose of the gospel age. So it's a new song that something's been achieved. We suggested it's like an anthem. And, when you look up the word anthem in some dictionaries, one of the meanings is, as it were, it's religious orientated. One of proclamation and one of great praise, toward God and such. So we took that back to Revelation 5. And in Revelation 5, we read verses 8 through 11. Revelation 5, 8 through 11. And in verse 8, we saw that, I'm saying in context, that the lamb that had been slain, Jesus, was found worthy to take the scroll from the heavenly Father's hand, who was seated on the throne. So he had been victorious, and he was exalted and had ascended into heaven after his 40 days in earth's atmosphere. And we read in verse 5:8, that the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden bowls full of odors, which are the prayers of saints, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals. That's the seven seals. For thou was slain and has redeemed for God by thy blood out of every kindred, language, people, and nation, and has made them unto our God kings and priests, and they shall reign over the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the four living creatures and the elders. And it goes on. So we see so much similarity here. It's the new songs, the focus. We're in the throne room. We've got our four living creatures, the character attributes of God. We've got our 24 elders, the Old Testament prophecies. But here, it's the Heavenly Father's character attributes, which created the divine plan and all the parts thereof. His attributes created the divine plan. His wisdom, love, power, and justice created the divine plan. The 24 elders, the Old Testament prophecies, pointed forward to parts of the divine plan. And here it pointed forward that there would be a lamb slain. Of course, we have that in the types and shadows. We have it more particularly in Isaiah 53. We even have it in Daniel 9, that Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. So we have these pictures that the lamb would have to be slain, but we also have Old Testament pictures which show that he would have a group with him who would be kings and priests with him, taken, redeemed by his blood, his ransom price, out of all the nations, all the peoples, as it were. And this, then, is the lamb slain when Jesus provided the ransom price and ascended into heaven and presented it before the Heavenly Father. There was this grand anthem sung by God's character and the Old Testament prophecies proclaiming that something dramatic has happened in the divine plan of the ages. And what it was, the ransom price is now provided so that the plan can move forward for the remainder of the gospel age to find that church, that bride of Christ. So in our Revelation 14, it is that bride of Christ, that church, the 144,000 in glory, standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion, the heavenly phase of the kingdom. And they are singing this new song, this anthem in the throne room. So it's the bookend that Jesus did his work at the first advent, and now the church is complete at the second advent. And now the plan of God can move forward. So that was the two thoughts on the bookend. I hope that wasn't too lengthy. And any other comments or questions on any of that so far? Okay. So then we're picking up with verse 6, Revelation 14, 6. There's only 20 verses, and we're going to read all of them now to refresh our memories. Some of us don't have the time to, you know, have the time to prepare in a broad sense for each study. So we're going to read all 20, 6 through 20, but I want to point out a couple of things to notice as we read through it. We'll go over it in more detail, but just to see. There are six angels that we propose are six messages, but they're divided into two groups. The first three we suggest are like warnings. The second three are actions. And between the two sets of three, we have several verses so that we realize that there's a change. And these six messages are all going out during the harvest of the gospel age. The first three has warnings that get progressively more severe, and we'll read that. When we read the second set of three, we're actually ratcheting backwards in time to the beginning of the harvest again. And now we're reading of the actions that would take place during the same time that these warnings had gone forth. So, as we're reading, we're going to look into it in more detail, but we suggest that, like the parable of the wheat and the tares, the same harvest message gathers the wheat, separates the tares, and eventually leads to the burning of the tares, the burning of the bundled tares. So there's two parts to the harvest that we learn from the parable of the wheat and tares. So too, we think here there's two parts to this harvest, because it's the same picture. There's the dry harvest followed by a wet, destructive harvest. Well, we'll read that. But please notice that when we read the second set of three, notice that there's only two sickles mentioned. Only two of the messages have a sickle. So just, those are all for observation. Okay, so let's read through, and Sister Cheryl, could you read 6 through 11, and Sister Connie, 12 through 20.
Revelation 6 through 11, and I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name.
Here is the patience of the saints, that they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them. And I saw and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud I saw one sitting like unto a son of man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the temple crying with a great voice to him that sitteth on the cloud, send forth thy sickle and reap, for the hour to reap is come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sitteth on the cloud cast his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out from the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel calleth out from the altar, he that hath authority over the fire, and he called with a great voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, send forth thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. An angel cast his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the winepress, the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and there came out blood from the winepress, even onto the bridles of the horses, as far as 1,600 furlongs.
Okay, thank you all. So, going back to verse 6 and repeating that these first three angels are three messages, we're going to just start with verse 6 and 7. And I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven having the everlasting or age-lasting good news, gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and language and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Did anyone have anything in the Greek that they wanted to adjust? I didn't particularly have too much marked here. In my notes, I use a combination of the King James and the Diaglot, Rotherhams, and occasionally the NIV. But so you'll see the translations sometimes where I have the verses in bold. It's a combination that adds for clarity. Ruth.
Of being serious. Does anyone else have that from the Sinaitic? And I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven.
One more time, you froze up for a moment.
Yeah, we're having a really bad connection in this room. I have a note that another spurious from the Sinaitic.
Yes, that should be an angel.
Okay.
Yes. Okay. Very good. Anyone else on that? Okay. So, trying to catch up with my own note pages here. This message, we believe, started to go forth in 1874, the beginning of the harvest. And so with that, when it talks about flying in the midst of heaven, talks about a loud voice, talks about reaching those that dwell on the earth in all these nations and such, what's implied with these symbols about this first message? Brother Dan.
That it goes forth, especially in the religious world worldwide, that it goes out with a loud voice, that this proclamation is heard, all over the world, by the religious world. And when we think of the harvest message, the beginning of the harvest, 1874 and onward, and we consider, all of the, writings of Brother Russell, not just the volumes and the, reprints, but the newspaper articles and so on, how, the truth was, penetrating not just the United States, especially the United States, but it went out into all the world and all the different languages of the people. And so it was, this message, that pointed to God's loving plan, that was hidden, for all these years of the Dark Ages, was now being made known, throughout the world. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. And what would we think of would be unique to the harvest period about the gospel message? What would be unique, not 100%, but rather unique to the, regarding the harvest message as the good news, the gospel going forth? Sister Cheryl?
Well, the first thing that came to my mind is that all men will be blessed and have the good news, but that is the true good news of the gospel.
Okay. All right. Very good indeed. Thank you. Brother Chris.
Well, the Lord's presence for sure, among other things, but that would be the biggie. Over.
Okay. All right. Very good. Other comments? Brother Dan.
Well, as Sister Cheryl brought out, two salvations, that was our experience, that how striking it was that not only, of course, what we were taught in the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church was that you go to heaven or you go to hell. And we learned that there's a heavenly salvation and earthly salvation, and nobody is left out of God's plan, because God's a God of love and he's wise, and he developed a plan that's very just and will give everyone a full, fair opportunity to gain life, either in heaven or on earth. And it was so amazing because it was so different from anything we'd ever heard. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Brother Norm.
One part of the message would be the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. So that's important to know at that time, the announcement that the transformation of power will change from man to Jesus. Over.
All right. Very good. Thank you. All right. So the gospel message, the good news, is amplified during the time of the harvest, because our Lord has returned and has provided the harvest message, which elaborates on the ransom for all men and women, the restitution blessings for all based upon the ransom, that there are then that implies the two salvations, and that we have the transfer from the old heaven and the old earth to the new heavens and new earth, all going forth to take place. Sister Bessie.
Yeah, may I have a question for the scripture? It says judgment. Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. I have the question, is this scriptures related to judgment, which is in millennial age, or this on the gospel age? Because judgment in millennial age is when the people gonna learn the knowledge of God. It's also judgment in Isaiah 26:9. Use the word, when the judgment comes, the people will learn the, and what the word is used here, judgment. Is the judgment of the systems? Because it means that this comes judgment of the systems, of the social and religious order. If it's possible to say about this thing.
All right. So we think it's your last thought, Sister Bessie. The word hour here is ora, H-O-R-A in the Greek. And that can be figurative or literal. Here we think it's figurative and can mean a series, a season or a period of time. So here we think it's a period of time during the harvest. But as we've talked about, there are two parts to the harvest. And so this judgment, the hour of judgment, is the harvest time. And that's what harvest means. You are separating. So it's a judgment, it's a separation between the wheat and the tares, and it's also the judgment on the nominal church systems, which, as the bundled tares, will be cast into the fiery furnace. So the initial judgment against churchianity is they were cast off from any use of the Lord in 1878. But the final destruction would be still a future event after all the wheat are safely gathered into the heavenly garner. Then the complete destruction. So we don't think this refers to the mediatorial phase of the kingdom judgment, not that. It's referring to these judgments that take place during this harvest. Okay. Any other comment on that? So this emphasis on that it's a I want to just touch on this a little bit more. This good news went to everyone dwelling on earth. Now, the earth is, as we know, it's organized society under religious restraint. So the harvest message goes forth first to those who claim to have some measure of Christian faith. And, but it's worldwide as brought out. The only distinction I want to make is at the end of the Jewish age, we know there was a harvest. It was a harvest of the Jewish nation. It didn't go out to all the other countries to harvest at that time. It was just harvesting the Jewish nation at the close of the Jewish age, 1845 year long Jewish age. So the nation was judged. After that, then the gospel call opened to the Gentiles as well as individual Jews. Now this harvest is at the end of the gospel age. So I know we're all very familiar with it, but when it talks about it going worldwide, that's part of the emphasis, is to show the difference between the Jewish age harvest and here, this gospel age harvest. The loud voice shows that this too is a proclamation. It's very, it's emphasized. This is something that's to be publicly proclaimed, to fear God and give him glory. For this is the hour of his judgment. It's the judgment upon nominal Christendom. And when I'm using the word nominal, all who claim to be Christian during this harvest, this is the time of judgment, separation. But it emphasizes worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of water. So I've given that a rather literal application, emphasizing he is the creator, because we're contrasting it with the end of chapter 13, where you have the beast, papacy, and federated Protestantism. They claim to represent God. They claim to present his truths. They claim to be his kingdom. And yet, we believe here the warning is, during the time of harvest, is come out from the nominal systems, fear him who is the true creator, not any of his creatures, not any of these church systems that are man-made. Fear the one who actually made the earth, who really actually made the atmosphere, the sea, and the fountains of water. And I just contrasted that the sea is the salt water, the oceans and seas, and the fountains of water is pure water, clean water, not salty. And we know we have both on the planet, and both are extremely important. So we gave it that application, but you might have a symbolic application that you like. Brother Adi.
Just two other scriptures that mention hour. It's Revelation 3:10, where it says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. And Revelation 18:19, in 1 hour she has been brought to ruin. Over.
Okay. Thank you. All right. Any other comments on these verses 6 and 7? So the warning message goes out. It's the time of harvest, separating. We've got the best news, the best gospel news ever. It's going to go worldwide. And fear God, the true creator, is contrasted with these religious systems. Sister Debbie.
Just a quick note that I hope you can.
Oh, you were on, now you're off. Sorry. You're still off.
Okay, there it is. Just a note that the fountains of water, if you look in the Strong's, it talks about wellsprings. That's all. Over.
Okay. All right, thank you. Let's look at verse 8. And in the, instead of the King James, using as it were like the diaglot, a second angel or message, I'm suggesting, follows saying, fallen, one fallen, not two, is Babylon the Great, who has caused all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Sister Debbie, did you have another comment?
No, I'm sorry.
Okay. So, Brother David.
Thanks, Brother Rick. I was just going to ratchet back for a minute to the last comment about the waters. The salt water is actually adverse to thirst. In other words, it increases your thirst, whereas fresh water quenches your thirst. Plus, it also nurtures living things, where as the salt mixed with the water has a detrimental effect to living things. Over. Thank you.
Oh, okay, thank you. So our first message had positive news, but still a warning. We've got this good news going forth about the gospel worldwide, and yet there's a warning to reverence God, the Creator. And now in the second message going forth, we have a rejection of Babylon the Great. Brother Godwin, could you, these questions are so easy, I know no one will want to raise their hands. I'll call on a few. So Brother Godwin, what does Babylon the Great represent? And when was it fallen with one fallen?
Sorry, I'm drawing a blank here. Babylon is the world, I'll pass for the right side.
Okay. Sister Cheryl.
Well, it's the papal system in 1878 being spewed out of the Lord's mouth, and a further harvest message come out of her, my people.
Okay. Okay, very good. And can you expand? Is it just the papacy that was cast off, or?
No, it's just the Gentile. The call went out. I mean, it was over. I mean, now I'm getting confused.
No. So when you think of Babylon the Great, she's the mother of
harlots.
So what does that imply?
Well, that there's others.
Right.
Also, the Protestant systems, I mean, as it goes on into verse 11. So it's the whole system. It's the error, the falsehood.
All right.
Anything, you know, against God.
Okay. Very good. So the nominal churches with papacy, the leading guilty antichrist system, the antichrist, the mother, but she spawned daughters, these Protestants who followed her example in getting mixed up with the governments of earth and other errors. So that's okay. So good. By 1878, all of Christendom was rejected from being used in any sense. Because there was no need. It's the harvest of the wheat and tares. Remember in Matthew 13 how Jesus put it, let them both grow together until the time of harvest. Then I'll say to the reapers, go forth. And then he interpreted the harvest is the end of the age. So you don't need the nominal system in any sense anymore. Because now it's rejected. And Sister Cheryl brought out the very powerful verse from Revelation 18:4 to come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon the Great, my people. Out of the nominal systems. Okay. So we say there's only the one fallen here because it's the rejection. And the Lord always allows, in his mercy and wisdom, he always allows a period of time for people to get true information and act on it before the final hammer blow will destroy the nominal systems. He gives them the chance to come out. So, okay. Any other comments on that? Okay. Brother Chris.
Just on that final comment, I just want to go back to that verse 6 real quick that, you know, you prefer the literal meaning on that. And you said some may prefer the symbolic, which I do, which is why I thought this message even though the literal application is great, I think it does, the message reverence God affects all the planes of existence. Everyone's going to be affected by the actions that will follow. Over. I just wanted to throw that out. Over.
Well, I appreciate that, Brother Chris. Could you give us an interpretation on these four symbols to the planes that you think are represented here? Because I would enjoy hearing that.
Okay. Well, to every nation, kindred and tongue and people, we know what that means. Okay. Worship him that made heaven. That would be the spiritual powers that be, the nominal as well as the true. They're all going to get the message. Their stable society, ultimately, if they don't, they're going to be affected by this as well. And, you know, we're familiar with all that. Anarchy at the end. The C class, those, their religious masses, they're certainly going to be affected because they won't be, they're going to ultimately be dried up. And the fountains of water. So the fountains of water are usually the good spots of truth information, or it could represent the false fountains of false information. So they all exist and they'll all be affected if they don't fear God and get this message, just as you were saying. Over.
All right. Well, Brother Chris, not to be contrary, but it says God made these four things. I don't quite think he made anything false. I don't think he really made the irreligious masses.
Referring to planes of existence, it's all God's plan. We have the chart right behind me that represent that these exist in his overall plan. That's the way I'm looking at it. So.
Okay. Thank you very much. Any other comments on verse 8? We want to, Brother Adi.
The NIV ends with maddening wine of her adulteries instead of fornication. Is adultery a better word to be used in here?
I don't struggle with that because the church was pledged as the bride to be to Jesus, the bridegroom. And the nominal church didn't wait for Jesus, the bridegroom, but rather played the harlot and took the kings of the earth instead of the rightful King of Kings. Didn't wait. So that is, it's fornication. It was a illicit union, primarily. Adultery also shows an illicit union. So I'm not going to argue one way or the other. I think they both demonstrate the true point that it was an illicit relationship between the nominal churches and the kings of the earth. Did you have a point on that, Brother Adi, or just was seen?
Yeah, I was thinking a similar way that, they were married, and they committed adultery. They were to be married.
Okay.
Over.
Yeah, they were pledged indeed. Okay. Now we notice that it's the wine of the wrath of her first. I'm going to reread the, Babylon has fallen. That great city. Now we know a city represents a religious system. And that's papacy, federated Protestants. Because she made all nations to drink of the wine. Wine is doctrine. Of the wrath of her adultery or fornication, her illicit union. So that was the intoxicating aspect of her wine, of false doctrine, that the churches should be involved in politics and involved with the governments of earth in order to set up Christ's kingdom, even before he comes, which has been papacy's position all along. So we're going to contrast this, that God also has a wine of his wrath. He too has doctrine. His is true doctrine. when we'll read about that shortly. So the religious system of Christendom has been cast off. She's Babylon because Babylon represents confusion, her false doctrinal teaching that the churches should be involved with the kings of the earth has confused the world, and they've been intoxicated with this supposed power of religious government. It's all corrupted, and during the time of the harvest, it's going to be made manifest. Anything more on verse 8 here? Okay, let's read the third message is includes three verses, so I'll have someone else read it here. Sister Carrie, could you read that for us? Verses 9 through 11, please.
Okay. Revelation 14:9. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb."
Verse 11, too, please.
"And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name."
All right, brethren. So here, this third message, it's much more intensified. The first one was a positive message of this great gospel going forth worldwide, but still a warning. Worship God who created all things, not some imitators. Then the second message, Babylon's cast off. The nominal systems are rejected. And it's because their false doctrines intoxicated the governments of earth and the people. And now this third message, it's coming, and it's a loud voice. Again, a powerful expression that it can't be ignored. "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand." So now you see, brethren, this is a direct relationship to what we read at the end of the 13th chapter. A direct relationship. This is during the time of the harvest, as brought out, that the warning goes forth that anyone who capitulates, anyone who willingly cooperates, anyone who submits to the nominal church systems enforcing their will, now, rather passively, in the future for a short time with the government, that then anyone who submits to that or succumbs to that, they are going to have all this trouble. And the next two verses tell us about that trouble. In verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And so here's a counterpoint. The harlot has her wine of wrath that makes the nations mad with this fornication concept, this illicit union concept. Well, God has his wine of wrath. Wine being doctrines, his is truth doctrines. And his truth doctrines, the wine of his wrath, is demonstrating truths that are going to expose the errors of the nominal systems. It's going to expose Babylon's false practices. It's going to expose how the people have been blinded and misled and deceived. When it goes out, it says in verse 10 that this wine of the wrath of God is poured out without mixture or undiluted. What does that suggest to your mind? Poured out undiluted. the wrath of God. Sister Rosa.
Mine says full strength.
Okay.
That kind of answers that.
Okay.
He's going to give it to him all. Okay.
All right. No holding back. So I think we suggest this is the seven last plagues. The seven last plagues are called the wrath of God. We reference Revelation 15:1. It's no coincidence. This is the following chapter. Revelation 15:1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And we also read that these plagues are poured out, Revelation 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. And then the 16th chapter describes how each plague is poured out. So we think this is a direct relationship in our minds. There could be different views, but it's showing that the doctrine of the wrath of God is poured out without mixture. That's these seven last plagues being poured out, which are the wrath of God, and they are poured out, and the nominal systems are forced to have to face up to this. Further comments on this so far? Sister Debbie.
Yeah, when I read the Youngs, it says, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God that hath been mingled unmixed in the cup of his anger. And when I think about wine, how they used to mix it with water, it kind of makes sense that it's the truth that is unvarnished or unchanged or not mingled with any kind of error. It's straight out truth. This is what you're getting. And that's kind of goes along with the bowls too, because those are truths. Over.
Okay. Thank you. Brother Chris.
Yeah, I just wanted to bring out that this study is like totally awesome today because my discourse is going to be on Joel chapter 1. And I think so much of every aspect, every verse that we've covered is going to be related in today's discourse, even though I wasn't trying to compare 14 with, but it's like totally great. And so I hope the friends will find all those connections, but poured out without dilution, full strength. We can go back to every aspect of God's wrath poured out upon Israel as a type, and he showed restraint. It was diluted. Even when it was super severe in the diaspora, it was severe, but they survived. They're still around. This, when it's poured out full strength, they don't survive in the end. And I think that Joel 1 is going to bring that out, which is sheared up and confirmed when with the friends that are really familiar with Joel chapter 2. I just want to throw that out there as a warning, a good warning. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Chris. Look forward to that. Sister Cheryl.
Well, it's just a simple comment, but these verses remind me of the worldly saying, the truth hurts. Yes. And now we witness, you know, according to being in season for others. But this is a time where feelings won't be spared. It will be whether you're ready for it or not. Over.
Yes. Even their pain. And they will have pain. Even their pain of conscience will benefit them. in the long run. We all know the feeling of guilt. Guilt that's atoned for, guilt that's repented of the deeds, in the long run, we're better for it. If we felt no guilt, we would just continue in wrongdoing, which would be terrible. Okay. So here, this is going to be a heavy, you know, to use a modern term, guilt trip on the tear class, those nominally Christian, when all their false doctrines that they've been taught are exposed as actually being contrary to God's nature and character. The thought of burning hell, the priest can recreate Jesus and crucify him afresh. All these terrible things are going to be exposed. But only God can set the stage for that to happen. But God is able, and we've seen that. Okay, Odette.
Well, just a simple statement. We hear that, you know, truth wins. The truth always catches up to you. So here, the truth poured out undiluted will overcome, overwhelm, tear down the wine from Babylon, and as you just brought out last, it will destroy the tares. They will see the truth and realize they're not Christians. And of course the reaction will be volatile. They'll be angry at the lies that they were told. And as we understand, they will be used, and their anger will be used to tear down the false systems that taught them these things. Over.
Indeed. Very good. They'll become part of the Lord's great army. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Yeah, I often wonder how the Lord is going to achieve, you know, getting people's ears open. They don't hear it now. I mean, you try to tell someone the truth and they just don't hear it. They don't understand it. They don't believe it. So the Lord's going to have to open some ears, I guess, in that time. Otherwise, I mean, what's going to be different today than, you know, or what's going to be different then than today if their ears aren't open to it? Over.
Well, the first thing that's going to be dramatically different is that the church and state are going to be empowered during that 1 hour of power, and they're going to persecute the Lamb and those that are with him, called chosen and faithful. So that there is going to be this psychological moment of when these things take place, just like there was on the day of Pentecost. 11 common men are empowered to put forth the truth, and several thousand commit to Christ in one day. Psychological moment. When Christ was crucified on the cross, the centurion comments, "Truly, this is the Son of God." So there's times when it becomes a psychological moment, but the Lord sets the stage. And so I'll just kind of leave it there. Brother Dan.
Yeah, all that you just said, which was better, but just the simple point that it's the Lord's timing, just like we looked at the beginning of the harvest of the gospel age, and the truth went out worldwide because it was God's time for that to happen. He set the stage for that. And so we might think, like Sister Debbie brought out, that, you know, we've been giving this message out and nobody's listening. But we don't think nobody's listening, but it will be that psychological moment after, as brought out, the claims of the church-state union to bring about the kingdom, to bring about better government, better society, safety, whatever, when that fails, that will be the time that man will, in his desperation, be open, to God's message. It will first bring down, the false systems, and their hearts are made ready, by the messages that will go out well, we'll just stop there.
Over. Okay. All right. Thanks, Brother Dan. Ruth?
I was thinking that the fact that they all received the mark and they feel guilty about it because it will be so contrary to what's right, and the consequences of what that system will do and their party to it. Sometimes guilt can make you feel more open to be relieved of it. And then I was thinking, that they're tormented, that shows that they deserve it because they are the same, like that scripture about if you were back, he said to the Pharisees, if you were back those days, you would have been those that killed the prophets. So these ones that received the mark show that they deserve the plagues. And then the last thought was, in the presence of the holy angels, that the sleeping saints were raised and they're going to be able to see the plagues poured out. Because they, like in Matthew 25, about the sheep and the goats, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory with all the holy angels with him, those are the saints beyond the veil. Over.
Okay, thank you. All right. Very good. Brother Adi.
So before Israel received their nation, no one would have even thought of how that would be possible.
Right.
And yet through difficulty, the guilt of the human family towards the nation of Israel gave them the right to the land.
Over. Yeah. True. Okay, good. Thank you. Sister Cindy.
I have a question on verse 11. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. The interpretation is that, that's the memory of these corrupt systems. But would an application also be that these are individuals that did take the mark and they're going to remember it forever and ever? It's like, it's, if you have a really bad experience, it kind of stays with you and prevents you from doing anything even close to that after that. So, would that be a proper application of that scripture?
Well, God created us with memories for a very powerful and important and eternal reason. If we don't have a memory of our experiences, it's almost like, what good are they? But if we have a memory of our bad experiences, like the guilt, and yet we find that there is either an atonement or I'm thinking of another word, when you suffer the consequences. Pardon? Speak up. Oh, okay. I thought I got Ruth and Sister Mary in the living room out here because the computer connection's bad in the study. Oh my gosh. Sorry. It'll come to me.
Memory regarding the past. And if we don't, the whole permission of evil is forgotten.
Yes.
No reason for it.
Right. Now let me just ask, did you all hear Sister Marilee's comment?
Okay. Yes, good. I did.
All right. So I won't have to repeat it. Okay, very good. The word I was trying to think of, I'm not coming, but the point is that the Lord will chastise the part of sin that was willful. So it expiates, thank you, Ruth, it expiates that which is not atoned for by the blood of Jesus. So in the end, even a bad memory, once either expiated by our stripes, if that's the case, or chastisement, or atoned for, it then is part of our learning, and it will serve an eternal purpose. So I think that's legitimate. Sister Debbie.
Yeah, I have a note that probably from a previous study that the torment is like a testing on individuals. And I don't know where I got that note or how it would apply now. I guess if you're talking about their guilt and you know, the memories and the guilt and stuff. Over.
So the word basinesos has the thought of a touchstone, which was basalt, which was used to test the quality of gold, particularly gold coins. And it has a thought as well of torment, because torment was used as a means to test whether or not people were telling the truth. So one has to look at the context and try to determine what element's being brought out here. Let me tie in 10 and then 11. So when the wrath of God is poured out without mixture, it's his indignation against all these demon-created errors and man-made doctrines and practices. And it's our personal belief from these scriptures that this will all be exposed before we enter into the peaceable kingdom. And that these systems will be destroyed, and the people in the systems who had received the mark during the harvest, when the everlasting gospel went worldwide, when they continue to reject it, then is fulfilled what Revelation 18:4 says. And let's take a moment and read Revelation 18:4. And Sister Brenda, could you do that for us, please? Revelation 18:4. Actually, Revelation 18:4 and 5.
Revelation 18:4 and 5 reads as follows. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sin has reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.
All right. Comment?
Well, I think the message goes forth because God, it has reached heaven, so God said it's enough. So now he's going to act on this and bring forth the next part of his plan. Over.
Okay, very good. So part of this voice from heaven is us sharing the gospel, sharing the harvest message in whatever way we do it. A printed tract, email blast, talking to someone. We're putting forth this message where we're sharing truth. And if someone is interested in the truth, then we share more. And as they learn more, they recognize we are in a harvest. We're in a time of separation. We're in the hour of judgment. We're in a time when if you ignore these truths, if they don't interest you, you still believe you're heir. You rather believe in a burning hellfire. You want to believe that there's a Trinity when it's made so readily available to understand the truth of the matter. Then you are like a tear. You are bundling yourself more tightly in your denomination, trusting them instead of the Word of God. So you're not free in Christ. You're bound in a nominal system. So then you become more guilty because there's more light available. Because God gives more light when he's testing his people. And if you reject that light or refuse it, then you become more guilty. You have the light of conscience that you are ignoring, so that you can have your comfortable relationship in your nominal church. You have your comfortable relationship with your family who still all are Baptists and believe in a hellfire, or still papists who go and eat the Jesus soda cracker on Sunday and think the priest has the power to do that. and you present to them the truth and they reject it, they're going to receive the plagues. And what's really going to happen is the truth will be forced, undiluted, on the world, the Christian world, and there will be a terrible mental torment of conscience that they didn't take heed of the warnings and of the truths available. And this fire and brimstone, brimstone is sulfur, and fire and sulfur it's the symbol of utter destruction. So the utter destruction is the errors. The Lord is going to totally expose the errors by the power of the truth. The light of truth will decimate the darkness of the errors. And it's at the during the presence of the holy messengers and the presence of the Lamb. So this is at the time, we believe, when we mentioned earlier, it's during the hour of power, when the kings of the earth and the beasts make war against the Lamb and against those that are with him, called chosen and faithful, and the Lamb overcomes them. And he overcomes them with truth. So it'll be at that time that this is going to be this final message, this final destruction of the nominal systems, the final burning of the tares, and the tares will realize to their great chagrin and horror, there's no place in heaven for them. They were never truly children of God, and they were deceived by these wicked systems for money and for power and greed. And as brought out, they become part of the Lord's great army, like during the French Revolution, and they tear down that system. It was the greatest time of trouble that'll ever been since there was a nation. And so that smoke, just like the smoke of Sodom and Gomorrah went up, the Lord destroyed them with fire and brimstone. You didn't have to be there. You could be a long distance off and you could see the smoke of that Lord's judgment going up in destruction. So there will be this eternal lesson of what happens when you go against your conscience, go against God, and it's there. Okay. I did say a lot, so I'm sorry if I passed over some hands. But any other comments or questions here? Okay. Did anyone want to bring out anything more on verses 9 through 11? So let's read verse 12 and Sister
Brother Chris, I was just going to say on 18:5, many of the translations, the King James has, and her sins have reached unto heaven, which gives us a mental picture, but many other translations have, and her sins have piled up unto heaven. You've already brought out the details on that, but it kind of gives you a different sort of picture. Instead of like a couple of big sins that were reached all the way up, this is like a ton of them that just finally got to heaven. And it's like, that's enough. Over.
Okay, very good. Oh, thank you. Okay, Brother Dan.
Well, just on that, I was thinking, you know, of people making a statement showing that it's as high as it can go. And of course, you know, and making a statement, heaven is as high as the sins can go. So showing just how great the sins are of Babylon and the errors that they've, the God dishonoring doctrines that they've portrayed God's character to be, how, you know, it's just as high as can go. It can't go any higher. Can't be any greater. Over.
Okay, very good. And Ruth, likewise, with the comments, said it reminds like the Tower of Babel. They were trying to reach unto heaven. Man-made doctrines, brick by brick. Okay. We're going to see more of that later in the chapter, which makes sense, because the second three messages are related to what the first three are. There's a relationship. Warnings and then the actions. Okay. Let's read verse 12 here. And Sister Nithya, are you able to read verse 12 for us?
Chapter 14?
Yes.
Just a minute. Because I'm using my Tamil Bible.
You can give us a word-for-word translation. We'll wait.
So, 14 verses?
14 verse 12.
Okay. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that take, they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
Okay, very good. Do you have a thought on the word patience? Patience of the saints?
The faith during their trials. Keeping the faith on the promises of God, which can lead them till the destination. Thank you.
Okay, very true. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
In the Young's version, it uses the word endurance of the saints. Over.
Okay, very good. So patient endurance as a thought of long suffering through something. Sister Carrie.
In the Strong's, it's, I don't know how to pronounce it, it's Huponomy.
Yeah.
Oh dear, excuse me. A cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy, enduring patient continuance or waiting. I just noticed that it added the word cheerful or hopeful, which is a little bit different. Over.
Well, there is a, you know, when I read that word cheerful in this context with this word, I think of joy. And joy is not necessarily meaning mirthful, but it has the thought of a positive attitude through a difficult trial. A positive attitude, a cheerful, positive in long suffering, which is only can be the new creature's attitude. Our fallen flesh will feel the pain. Thank you. Sister Sharp.
It just reminds me of our fifth volume study, being obedient in the things that we suffer. So, over.
Yes, so true. So true. Thank you. Brother Chris. You're muted, Chris.
The patience of the saints, you know, and then they give us the qualifying answers that keep the commandments of God, love thy brother, love thy fellow man, which is super difficult. Loving God is super easy, loving your fellow man even now, but we see they're going to go through all these warnings and then these actions of judgment upon them, but it's going to be in love that helps us keep that joy because we see that end picture, of course, and the faith of Jesus. Jesus totally trusted in God's plan and he didn't veer from it. He didn't try to take a shortcut and he saw that end picture too. That's what got him through that agony on the cross. So, just a little qualifier as to how we have that patience. Over.
Okay, very important. Thank you. Brother David had his hand up, then I'll call on the other two hands.
Thank you. I was thinking of 2 Peter 21 through 23, which reads, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." In other words, Jehovah. And I'll just leave it at that.
All right. Thank you, Brother David. Appreciate it. Brother Michael.
Yes.
Bill muted.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, so the dialogue intermediary for Revelation 14:12 reads, here patient endurance of the holy ones is those keeping commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And I think what I initially was going to say very much aligns with what Brother Chris said, but just wanted to back that up with what we have in Hebrews, where it talks about the patience endurance of the saints. And so if you go to Hebrews chapter 10, and we look at, I'm going to start from verse 35, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So it says, so do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patience endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. And I think this basically aligns with the thought of how the church, the true wheat, did not, you know, follow the ways of the nominal system, but waited on their Redeemer to come instead of joining hands with the governments of this world.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Good verses. Sister Brenda, please.
Thank you. I appreciate that. And I think, as Brother Chris said, the patience comes from the faith, and the faith in God and the example of our Lord Jesus. So we have faith because we love, and then our love also develops the fruits of the Spirit. Oh, excuse me. And I just want to read a scripture from Psalms, and it says, Psalms 34:8-9. It says, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want in those who fear him. So I think that all ties in. Because of our faith, we can be patient and we can trust the Lord because he is true. And we see see the attributes that he demonstrated through, and we can see the four qualities of the Father through him as our example. Over.
All right. Thank you. Very nice. Sister Cheryl, last comment.
Sorry, don't want to be a hog.
No, you're not.
I just had in verse 12 that here are they as spurious, so that if you read it without it, here is the patience of the saints that keep the commandments of God and have faith in Jesus. So it's in total contrast with verse 11 of those that have the mark. So the patience is these are just those that continue to follow on and do what they're doing and are not part of this wine press of the wrath of God. Over.
Okay, very good.